you know, God doesn't take a vote through Facebook, all right? God doesn't go, well, all these people said that this DiNardo kid's going to go to hell. Well, I guess, you know, my hands are tied. No. Romans 8. Oh, my goodness. Romans chapter 8. I could spend an entire year preaching through Romans chapter 8. I won't. But I could. And I mean, if I took every single verse, and some of these verses even, they deserve the treatment of a few different sermons, including one of the verses that we're going to be reading today, Romans 8, verse 1. We're going to be spending a lot of time looking at that today. And again, we are in the middle of a sermon series called Riches in Romans, in which we are looking at Paul's letter to the church in Rome. And so, let us hear from the word of the Lord for us this morning, Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And to deal with sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, so that the just requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. To set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For this reason, the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot, and those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh. You are in the Spirit, since the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies also, through his Spirit that dwells in you. This is the word of the Lord for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord, you know us so well. And we thank you for your presence in our lives, even when we don't recognize it. This day we have gathered, coming from a week of unexpected happenings and events which have surprised us. Make us ready to become stronger witnesses for your love as we receive your word and find our spirits and lives healed. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. How many people here know the name Cosmo DiNardo? People have heard of Cosmo DiNardo. A couple weeks ago, nobody heard of Cosmo DiNardo, except maybe Cosmo DiNardo and a few of his friends, maybe his family. Everybody in this area knows about Cosmo DiNardo and the things that he's done now, because it's been all over the news for the past week. Last week, we saw the news report on four young men who were missing. And we hoped and we prayed that they might be found. And then, as the week progressed, we began to see unfolding this story of a drug deal gone bad. Drug deals, I should say, gone south. And young men killed by this other young man, Cosmo DiNardo, and also his cousin, Sean Kratz, as it turns out, who was an accomplice to at least three of those murders. The people of Bucks County have been just simply shocked by all this going on. But even more than that, earlier this week I was in Wawa and I saw a newspaper headline, I think it was the Daily News, that said, Cos Monster. Play on his name, Cosmo. Cos Monster. You know? And all this week on social media, people have been talking about this event and saying, you know, he had a plea bargain with the prosecutor. that took the death penalty off the table. And a lot of people are upset about that. No, this man needs to come to justice. He needs to pay for what he did. Going to jail isn't enough. We don't want the taxpayers to pay for this man's life for the rest of his life. We want justice. We want an eye for an eye, right? We want this boy executed. He has to pay for his sins. The other thing that I've read this week, the common theme has been that this boy Cosmo is going to burn in hell. I've seen that a lot. He's going to burn in hell. He's going to burn in hell. Let me tell you something. Everybody wants justice for other people. Everybody wants justice for everybody, but not for themselves. Oh, no. No, if somebody was in that situation, they would do everything in their power to find mercy. Not me. I don't deserve it. I don't deserve it. Everybody on the outside is saying, he deserves it. He deserves it. No, I don't deserve it. And this guy Cosmo, he did the same thing. He said, I'll strike a plea so I don't have to face the death penalty. You know, I'll admit to the guilt. I'll go to jail. I'll go to prison. Fine. But execution is off the table. Everybody else, no, 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 no. Justice. We need justice. We need justice. And we are so ready. We are so ready to convict and condemn. The court of public opinion has already executed this young man. And thank goodness for our judicial system that is not run on mob mentality. Thank goodness for due process. Because God forbid that anybody else who maybe wasn't guilty was railroaded through the court of public opinion, tried and convicted and executed. Justice for someone else, never for us. We want mercy. We want mercy. But only in God's grace is both justice and mercy fulfilled. Only in God's grace is justice and mercy both fulfilled. Speaking to some of these comments online about he should burn in hell. He's going to burn in hell, this boy. Let me ask you a question. How would we feel? How would we feel at the end of our lives when we are departed from the flesh and joined in the Spirit with the Holy Host of heaven? When we arrive in the presence of God, how would we feel if we met Cosmo DiNardo in heaven? How would we feel? How would we feel if we met, I don't know, Jeffrey Dahmer in heaven? Here's a shocking one. How would we feel if we met Hitler in heaven? Yeah, I've been watching this show on AMC. It's not a godly show. I don't recommend you watch it. It's called Preacher. It has nothing to do with preaching. Interestingly enough, they show hell, and they show Hitler in hell. And Hitler is like this pitiful guy in hell. It's really kind of, you almost feel sorry for him, right? But what if we met Hitler in prison, in heaven? What if at the very end of Hitler's life, I'm just throwing this out there, I'm not saying he did and I'm not saying he didn't, but what I'm saying is, what, you know, he took his own life in that bunker. What if he realized the weight of his own transgression and he cried out to God and said, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. What if in that moment he gave his life to Jesus Christ? What if he was like that thief on the cross who said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom? What did Jesus say to him? No, man, you were too bad. No, you did too many bad things. I'm not going to forgive you. No, that's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise. What if this young man, Cosmo DiNardo, realizes the error of his ways and Jesus gets a hold of him, even in prison? David Berkowitz, the son of Sam, who was born Jewish, converted to Christianity in prison. A lot of people have said, he only did it so he could get time off his sentence, but that's not true. In fact, he refuses to go before the parole board. He plans on living out his entire sentence, but he has given his life to Jesus Christ. And God be praised for that. Here's the thing. If I met any of those people, or the worst of those people in heaven, I might rejoice to know that in some way, God's grace reached them. If God's grace could reach them, why not me? Why not me? Paul considers himself the worst of all sinners. And yet we know that Paul was fully in Christ. As he says here, therefore, he says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. This verse is an amazing verse. I keep saying every week, you know, if there's one verse that you memorize, this is the one that you need to memorize. Well, this is one that you need to memorize. That's a verse that we should have written on our hearts. Carry it with us everywhere we go. And remember that when the sinful flesh grabs a hold of us and we backslide or we fall into temptation, there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I want to pick this apart for a minute. First of all, he has this word, therefore. Now, I listen to Greg Laurie a lot. And one thing that Greg Laurie often says, especially when reading the epistles of Paul, is that when you come across the word therefore, you need to find out what it's there for. What is he saying? What is therefore? It means that everything that has come up to this point, take all of that into consideration, and because of all of that, therefore, there is no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. He talked in chapter 7, you remember, about his own struggle with sin. And what's the last thing he said? O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And then he says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He says, you know, I'm gripped in this sin, but God will deliver me through Jesus Christ. And he says, so then with the mind I serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. And then he says, there is therefore, now, there is no condemnation. And what is condemnation? Condemnation refers to both judgment and punishment. Judgment and punishment. Think about how Jesus used the word condemnation. We read in John chapter 8, that the scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery, and placing her in the midst, they said to him, Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. Now, in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such a woman, so what do you say? This they said to test him, that they might have some charge to bring against him. But Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger on the ground. And as they continued to ask him, he stood up and said to them, Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her. And once more he bent down and wrote on the ground. But when they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the older ones. And Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. And Jesus stood up and said to her, Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? She said, No one, Lord. And Jesus said, Neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, sin no more. So, Jesus, the only person in that crowd who could have rightly cast the first stone, refused to do so. Jesus is the righteous judge. Jesus is the judge. He will sit on the white throne of judgment at the end of all things. And he will judge all the nations. we are not the judge. We're not the jury. We're certainly not the executioner. We do not condemn people to hell. Despite all the rhetoric from this week, all the people, you know, God doesn't take a vote through Facebook, all right? God doesn't go, well, all these people said that this DiNardo kid's going to go to hell. Well, I guess, you know, my hands are tied. No. There is, therefore, now, no condemnation for anybody? For those who are in Christ Jesus. And what does that mean? What does it mean to be in Christ Jesus? In verse 2, he says it again. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. The Spirit of life. So to be in Christ Jesus means to have Jesus in you. The Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. He says, for God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. Now, all throughout chapter 7, he was talking about how the law is not sin, but the law points out the sin that we find ourselves in. And that oftentimes, the sin in us, when we understand the law, creates sin in us. He said, I didn't know what it was to covet until I read that you shall not covet. And then sin in me, he says, seizing an opportunity in the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. The law itself does not create righteousness. Remember last week also we talked about how the law is not for people who are righteous. The law is not for the righteous because the righteous would normally be just obedient to the law. They wouldn't need the law. No, the law is for the disobedient. The law is for the sinful, which unfortunately includes every single one of us. So the law is a teacher. The law shows us where we are deficient. No condemnation means that Christ fulfilled the law. The law says that when sin is committed, a life is required. It says that the soul that sins, it shall die. It doesn't matter whether it's one sin or a lot of sin. It doesn't matter if it's a little sin or a big sin. Sin is a sin. Anything that draws us away from God is sin. And in 2 Corinthians 5:17, Paul writes, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. How do we know that we are in Christ? How do we know that Christ is in us? If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Are we new creations? Has the old passed away? Has the new come? Are we transformed? Are we brand new? Are we changed? We might still fall back. We might still backslide. But if we are in Christ Jesus, we are a new creation. We are something completely different than what we used to be. And we might dip back into our old ways. We might, in our sinful flesh, in our weakness, we might backslide a little. But if we are in Christ Jesus, we are a new creation. The difference is that when we are in Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation. Now, that doesn't mean that we should continue to sin, but what it does mean is it gives us the assurance that any time that we fall to temptation, any time that we might falter in our faith, it doesn't condemn us to hell. Instead, as he says, there is no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Now, the implication is that if there is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus, the flip side of that is that condemnation exists still for those who are not in Christ Jesus. And that ought to concern us, both for ourselves and for others. We as Christians, we who are in Christ Jesus, ought to have hearts like Christ's that break for those who are not in Christ Jesus, who are still under condemnation. We ought to. And I'm not talking about walking around pointing the finger and judging people and telling them you're going to hell. I'm talking about loving people and praying for them and spreading the gospel and sharing your testimony with them so that they may know who this Jesus is, so that they may come to Christ and be in Christ Jesus and be transformed and made a new creation so that there is no more condemnation for them. Our hearts should be breaking for people who are not in Christ Jesus. Verses 3 through 8, he talks about walking in the flesh versus walking in the Spirit. He says, God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. The law is an instructor. The law tells us where we are deficient. The law tells us what righteousness is. And when we compare ourselves to that picture, we realize just how far off we are. If this is a picture of righteousness and this is me, I got a long way to go. But here's the thing. When we are in Christ Jesus, His righteousness is imparted to us. Hebrews chapter 10 and verses 1 and 2 says, For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, since the worshippers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins? The Hebrew system of sacrifices caused, it was constantly ongoing, and rivers of blood would flow through the streets of Jerusalem for all the sacrifices being made at the temple, for the sins of all the nation. And what the writer of Hebrews is saying is, if those sacrifices really did cleanse us of our sins, then they would have to be done once and never again. It's only through the sacrifice of Christ, who was the perfect man, who had no sin to be atoned for, who bore our sins to the cross, it's only through His sacrifice that all sin is finally and forever paid for. He says, By sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and to deal with sin, He condemned sin in the flesh. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 7 says that Christ emptied Himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. That's what Christ did for us. That's what He did for us. And He condemned sin in the flesh. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says, that is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. For our sake He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him, there's that phrase again, in Him, in Christ Jesus, we might become the righteousness of God. It's only the sacrifice of Jesus that allows us to be righteous. We're righteous in Him because our sin was imparted to Him on the cross. His righteousness is imparted to us at our justification. When we fall to our knees and when we say, God, I'm a sinner. I can't do this on my own. Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. That's sinner's prayer. What happens? When we admit that it's not our goodness, it's not our righteousness that gets us anywhere with God, but only the righteousness of Christ, which is imparted to us through His sacrifice. for us? And how are we to know that we are in Christ Jesus? How can we tell? In verse 9 he says, "But you are not in the flesh. You are in the Spirit, since the Spirit of God dwells in you." Again, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul writes, "Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you?" When Christ is in us, we are in Christ. When we are in Christ, we are transformed. We are a new creation. The Holy Spirit sanctifies us. Are we being perfected? Are we different today than we were 5 years ago? When we come to Christ and we realize the full weight of all our transgressions and we realize what Christ did for us, there is a transformation that happens. I stand before you not the same person that I was in 2008 before I came to Christ. Before I was in Christ. When I was still under the condemnation of God. But I have been transformed. Yesterday was a particular victory for me, I have to tell you. Because I spent the entire day and did not utter even one profanity. Can you believe that? And those of you who know me know that that is a victory. I'm not kidding. It's a struggle of mine. It really is. That's my Romans chapter 7 sin, you know. That's the one I struggle with. Wednesday, I was still working at Amazon until 2:30 in the morning. And I mean, I cussed a blue streak. I'm not kidding. And I was ashamed. I was ashamed for what I said. And I prayed to God afterwards. I said, "God, make these words vile in my mouth so I would not speak them." And yesterday I spent the entire day, and at the end of the day I said, "You know what? I don't even think I cussed once. That's amazing." Amazon, it draws it out of me, but I don't want to blame Amazon. But it's been a very hard week because, you know, the Prime Week. But no, I'm not going to blame Amazon. All right. And we need to get this straight. You need to get this straight. We have to ask ourselves: am I in Christ Jesus? Am I walking according to the Spirit? Or am I walking according to the flesh? Do the things of this world concern me more than the things of the next? Do I give any thought to eternity and live accordingly? Have I ever given my life to Christ? Have I ever made Him my Lord and my Savior? Or am I stuck in worldly thinking, saying, "I'm a good person. I'm a good person." But James chapter 2, verse 10 says that whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of all of it. It doesn't matter if you're a mass murderer like Hitler or Stalin, or if you just tell a lie, or if you just covet your neighbor's goods. Whatever the degree of your sin, it condemns you unless you're in Christ Jesus. It doesn't matter if you're guilty of the tiniest infraction or the greatest. The conviction of any of it means death. But, and I come back to this verse again and again in my life, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You know, in her hymn, "To God Be the Glory," Fanny Crosby writes, "The vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus a pardon receives." The vilest offender. It should be a comfort to us. And we should be grateful and even relieved to see the worst of society in heaven, because God's grace is indeed great. Let us pray. Father God, we come to you, sinners, all of us. And we know that there is none righteous, no, not one. And certainly we are apart from you, apart from Christ Jesus, Lord. We have no hope. And so we put all our hope and trust in Him who bore our sins to the cross. And we rejoice in knowing, Lord, that there is now no condemnation for those of us who are in Christ Jesus. Now send us into the world, Lord, to proclaim this message. Make our hearts break for those who are not in Christ Jesus. Push us down to our knees, Lord, so that we pray for those who would receive Christ into their lives and be rescued. Certainly we pray for the young men who perished, the young men who were murdered, and we also pray for their murderers, Lord, that they may come to know You and be rescued. May we see them one day in Your heavenly realm. What an amazing day of rejoicing that will be. So we give thanks, Lord, in all things, and we give thanks for Your Holy Spirit for guiding us and teaching us in this moment. All praise and glory and honor is due to You, our Heavenly Father. Pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for today's podcast. If you live in the Salem County area, you can join us in person. Ebenezer United Methodist Church in Auburn holds its worship service every Sunday at 9 a.m. and Hudson United Methodist Church in Pedricktown holds its worship service at 10:30. We also have Bible study during the week. Now, if our message today has touched you in some way, won't you let us know in the comments? And consider sharing it on the social media platform of your choice. You can also access this podcast through the Podbean app on Android or on iTunes. Just search for Guerrilla Christianity. Keep listening, keep growing, and I pray that God will continue to bless you in your journey of faith. Amen.